Good morning, everyone. A warm welcome to you all. We rightly said Christ is the Lord of the church. He's in the highest place. He's Lord over our denomination and over this congregation. But I want to ask you, who's the most, if you think of the UPCSA, the Uniting Presbyterian Church of Southern Africa, this congregation with its session, its elders, its ministers, its synods, its presbytery, and its general assembly with its different moderators, who's the most important person? It's one of the questions we ask new ministers as they come into the congregation or into the denomination, as they come to serve. Who's the most important person? Yes. Thank you, Stella. We are the people sitting in the pews. And it's good for us to remember that. That as we look, thank you, Alma, for getting us out of our seats and interacting with one another. Because you are. Yes, Jesus is our Lord and our Savior and the Lord of the church. But He calls you out of darkness, out of the world, into this fellowship, into this family, for His purpose. And then you become the most important person because of Him. And so I want you to see that as well, that you are important. That was just, now I've got the announcements I need to do. The thing I want to also just communicate to you is about birthdays. We have a special relationship with House Gravilla at Hayes Andrew Murray. And it's important for us, and should be important, that we celebrate those girls' birthdays. 12 girls. And the way we've decided to do it is, where possible, now we can't celebrate every birthday with every girl individually, but we're going to do it here on a Sunday at least once a month. Now that will also be subject to arrangements with the social workers and the carers there, but we'll bring them here where possible once a month together, all those who've celebrated birthdays. If possible, the whole group as well, because I'm sure they'd also like to be part of that. So I want to encourage you, after the worship service, it will only be once a month we'll do that. But it gives us an opportunity to get to know them slightly better and connect with them. Rather than just make a cake, give some money, and very little interaction. So we'll do that once a month. And you know how things normally, so this month is almost over. I'm not here next week. I shouldn't have said that, but I'm saying it now. I'm not here on Sunday. But that means I would like us to have a gathering with the girls. I know there's one girl whose birthday has already been Anika. And so I'd like to encourage you to come on Sunday. Not just for the birthday, but make that important so that you are able to spend a little bit of time with one another and with her. I want to ask the elders to come forward, please, for them to feel important as well. That's a joke. No, I'm asking them for a really important reason. There's a reason I'm asking them to come forward. Anika is... She's about that. I'm not sure, Moira. I think, 8, 9, yeah. Yes, she's at school. So the elders are the people that serve you, that are available to serve you. And I've asked them to come forward for a very special reason, to pray. I want to ask John Mensah to come forward. Now, John has been... Come forward, come stand here in front. Now, you'd have seen John already. For those of you who don't know him, his name is John Mensah. John is from Ghana. He loves the Lord, he loves people, and he's excited to serve God. And we've asked John to be an evangelist in the congregation. And we're setting him aside for this purpose, to be an evangelist. We've also taken John, this is also the time we're introducing him to you. You'd have seen him, you'd have heard his voice already. But we're receiving him as a member into the congregation as well. And that's also an opportunity for me to remind you, for those of you that are not yet members. I know of people that have been here for many, many years. And I'm not sure if they know whether they are members or not. But they are part of us. And so, for me, I don't withhold services from non-members. You're just as important to me as members. But there's special responsibilities when you become a member. More is expected of you. And for those of you that are in the process of becoming members, I want to remind you of that. That more will be expected of you. More interaction, more engagement. John, are you willing to serve the Lord and respond to his call as an evangelist?
Yes, please, I do.
Okay. I want to ask the elders that you would lay hands on him. Just stand over here. Would you lay hands on him? John decides to kneel. It's great. And ask him. Thank you. Father, we bring our brother John before you. You know him. You know his life. You know what this means to him. And what this means in your kingdom, Lord. And so we commit John to you. We ask him that you would continue to enlarge his sphere of influence, Lord. That you would continue to anoint him, that he would take on and do the work of an evangelist. To call people forth from darkness into light. We also welcome him into this fellowship, Lord. And so we commit him to you, that you would protect him, that you would guard him, and that you would guide him, Lord. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, John. I want to ask Ruan and Michaela and Drumere to come forward. We are not receiving them into membership, in case you're wondering, but we do want them to come forward. You just take your place in front of the elders. Now, for those of you who don't know, Ruan is about to leave for America. He's going to work there. And for those of you, can I announce that you're pregnant? and you know, and Michaela's pregnant. And so we want to pray for them. We want to commit them to the Lord. Ruan, for you, you know, many times the Bible speaks of somebody going into a far country. One of the things I'm not saying you're the prodigal son running away, but we know the story of the prodigal son going into a far country and what happened to him. But we also see other accounts of people going to a far country and how the Bible speaks of that. And there are many dangers with going to a far country. But our faith is in God, and we're trusting him. And so we're committing you to him. Not only you, but your family to him. That when you're not here, you would know that he is in charge. Well, even when you are here, he's still in charge. But that he's in control. And for you also, Michaela, that when you don't hear from him, and you can't see him, that you know God is in control. God is in charge. So as a congregation, let's commit them to the Lord. Elders, would you lay hands on them, please? Father, we commit this family to you. We pray for them, and we ask that you would guard them and lead them, Lord. Protect them. Bless them, Lord. We specifically pray for Ruan and commit him to you. Yes, Lord, immediately our minds are filled with all the things that can go wrong. But Lord, I'm also mindful of the opportunities that they are for them as a family and as individuals. And so we commit them to you, trusting that you would protect them, trusting that you would bless them, Lord. Lord, we also think of Alma and Gerda. Lord, so we just commit the entire family to you. In Jesus' name. While we're taking our seats, the only other things on my note is to remind you of our Bible studies and our prayer sessions on Thursday. Thursday it happens at the congregation at 6 p.m. every Thursday. Our text this morning, our scripture reading, is found in John chapter 12, verse 20 to 26. Father, as we look at your word, would you help us to hear your voice? Would you open our hearts? May your word fall on fruitful soil. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're looking at John chapter 12, from verse 20 to 26. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." I think more importantly than anything I can say is for you to hear the words of Christ. And so I would like to read those words again. We have the context of the Greeks coming, wanting to see Jesus. They've come to worship at the festival, so now they want to see Jesus. When that message comes to Christ, this is his response. "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." You know, there are moments in life when a single request or a simple request changes everything. Could be a knock at the door, a question asked at just the wrong or just the right time. A sentence that sounds ordinary but carries enormous weight. And if we look at John 12, the request is brief, it's polite. "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." It's not shouted, it's not dramatic, it's not hostile. Yet that single sentence, spoken by a small group of Greeks, triggers what Jesus calls the hour. You see, up until now in John's Gospel, the hour has always been "not yet." My hour is not yet. It wasn't in Cana, not yet in Cana, when his mother asked him to do something about the problem they had. No wine at the wedding. It was not yet when they tried to arrest him. It was not yet when the crowds misunderstood him. But now, because a handful of Greeks want to see Jesus, Jesus says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." We are standing at the threshold of Holy Week. And we are walking with Jesus towards Good Friday. With Easter maybe out of sight for some of us. And so in our context, Lent places before us a similar question that the Greeks asked. And so my question is, do we want to see Jesus? Do we want to see Jesus? Not the miracle worker only. Not the great teacher. Not only the teacher. But Jesus as he truly is. For them back then, the soon to be crucified king. And the question that comes up is, well, where is he going? And so as we walk towards Good Friday, John asks us as we read this text the same unsettling question. What do you expect to see when you come to Jesus? What do you expect to see? Because if we truly see him, really I believe we will see a seed falling into the ground. And then we will hear an invitation to follow him there. If we look at verse 20 to 22, we see that John tells us that these Greeks came to worship at the feast. So they're Greeks. That doesn't mean they're ethnically Greeks, but they're not Jews. They're Gentiles. They're not Jews, and they're not full converts either. They are what Scripture often refers to as God-fearers. Gentiles drawn to Judaism, to Israel's faith, attracted maybe by its monotheism, its moral seriousness, and obedience to God. And when they would go to the temple, they would stand in the court of the Gentiles. And there would be a short wall separating them from the inner court. And for them to pass that into the inner court would mean death. So they would have to stay in the court of the Gentiles, close, but not all the way in. And so when these Greeks ask to see Jesus, they first approach Philip. When they ask to see Jesus, they not just want anybody could see Jesus when he went out, when he ministered. So they're asking, can we see Jesus more than just can we see him from a distance or can we stand a little bit closer? It seems as if they wanted to converse with him, interview him, speak something to him, either ask him or say something to him. It was more than just the seeing him with the eyes from a distance. But maybe their understanding of how Judaism works and worked at that time would cause them to be hesitant. Their background makes him a bit unapproachable, as if they could not approach Jesus. They couldn't really get to him because of who they were. Because they couldn't follow the other Jews or the other God-fearers, Jewish people, into the inner court. They had to stay in the court of the Gentiles. And so they approach Philip because of his name, Greek name, Gentile name, and he's from Bethsaida, so he's from that area. He's somebody we know, we can ask him. And then maybe Philip also doubted about their status. And so he doesn't approach Jesus directly. He goes and speaks to Andrew. And then Andrew joins him. Together they bring the request to Jesus. And I want you to see this. Jesus never answers the Greeks directly. He doesn't respond to their request. And we see they actually disappear from the narrative. They're out of the account. Instead, what we see Jesus doing, he now explains, he speaks about his death. Why does he do this? I think it's because to see Jesus, to really see him, is not first, and this may sound paradoxical, it's not first about proximity, closeness, or even about conversation. You see, seeing Jesus isn't just about meeting him face to face. Well, I think many of you would agree that's important. But seeing Jesus is about understanding that his mission leads to the cross. His mission leads to the cross. To see is to understand. To see Jesus is to understand what his hour truly means. What he means when he says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And so I want us to think about that for a moment, to reflect on that. You see, when Jesus speaks about being glorified, it does not mean when Jesus is applauded, when he's applauded, or there's a visible triumph. In John's gospel, glory is not brightness. It's about obedience. Glory is the Son doing the Father's will to the very end. And so the hour that Jesus speaks about is not just a point in time. There's a moment, but it's not just, it's filled with meaning. The hour refers to the cross of Christ. And here John places us at the center of the gospel. I want you to think of all the others. It's not the Sermon on the Mount, not the miracles, not the ethical teachings. You see, Christian faith is Easter faith. It's resurrection faith. But Easter cannot be separated from Good Friday. The resurrection cannot be separated from the crucifixion. I want you to see that the cross is not some tragic interruption that God somehow, or Jesus somehow later corrects through the resurrection. No, cross and resurrection are one inseparable act of glory. Both his dying and his resurrection. In Isaiah we read, "He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted." That's what Isaiah foresaw of the Messiah. Lifted up on a Roman cross. Here we see the crucified one, the one we worship, lifted on a cross. The crucified one is the King. And then Jesus does this. He offers a parable. He speaks a parable. Drawn from the soil beneath their feet. "Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." People say, what wonderful poetry. It's more than just poetry. I almost want to say, this is agricultural reality. This is real. You see, a seed kept safe, even admired, preserved, never planted, that seed remains alone. It fulfills nothing of its purpose. In other words, what Christ is saying is that fruitfulness, Jesus says, is costly. And here he's not speaking first about discipleship. Here he's firstly speaking about himself. Fruitfulness is costly. He's speaking about himself. He is the grain of wheat. He is the kernel of wheat. I want you to see that his death will not be an unfortunate tragedy or a martyr's mistake. It is a necessary act through which life is released into the world. Eternal life, Zoe life. I also want you to see that it's not a straight road. I want you to see the God-fearers. I want you to see the Jews and their practices as they go to the temple and bring sacrifices. And think of the other people. That just doesn't mean anything to them. But there's no straight road, either from Jewish religious enthusiasm or Greek intellectual curiosity. There's no straight route from there to God's glory. So in other words, no amount of moral effort, no sort of philosophical reasoning, or even spiritual sincerity can produce life. And unfortunately, that's where many people are. Great moral effort, great academic prowess, even spiritual sincerity. I mean, I think you may even know people of other faiths and religions that are wonderfully sincere. You'd even say genuine people. But that does not produce life. Only the seed that dies gives life. And it's for this reason that the cross still remains offensive. You see, the cross confronts every effort that humans try by which to save themselves. It confronts it and it rejects it. Whether we attempt to save ourselves religiously or intellectually. And so Paul later says, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to Greeks. I want you to see Jesus' words. Hear it. I want you to see him as the kernel of wheat that dies so that there can be fruitfulness, so that there can be life. The next movement we see, Jesus now turns from his death to our own, to ours. He goes on, he says, anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Do you need to hear that again? Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. I'm hoping that the word hate will shock you. Is Jesus now saying we must hate our lives in this world? You see, Jesus using Hebrew idiom, an idiomatic expression. It's a strong contrast. And this strong contrast leaves no room for compromise. And that's what he wants to communicate. He's not calling us to despise our lives on this earth. That's not what he's calling to. Nor is he calling us to withdraw from the world. But what he is insisting on is that ultimate allegiance to him, to God the Father, cannot be divided. And this is critical. If you love your life, you will lose it. But if you hate it, if you hate your life in this world, you will keep it for eternal life. You see, to love life in this world is to cling to its applause, its power, what it offers as security, its approval. To love life in this world is to lose it forever. And so during this time of Lent, as we prepare ourselves, let us ask, what do we cling to? What is it the thing? What is it that we cling to? What do we refuse to let die? What is there in our lives that we can't let go of? In other words, what life are we trying to preserve at all costs? I want to remind you that repentance is not just a sorrow for obvious sins. It's really turning away from a world that promises life but cannot give it. Promises excitement, but it cannot give life. And so Jesus says plainly, to refuse death is to choose loss. But to surrender, this astonishingly, to surrender is to receive life. And then he continues. He goes on. Whoever serves me must follow me. I want you to hear those words. Whoever serves me must follow me. And if ever you're following somebody, please, you need to ask, where are you going? Do you agree with me? How would we follow if we don't know where we are going? And so Jesus says, whoever serves me must follow me. At that time, it was not upward. No, well, not yet. Not into glory. At that time, it was following him to a cross, to a crucifixion, to scandal, to shame, to death. You see, to follow Jesus is not just to admire him. I mean, we sometimes get excited when people that are not believers admire Jesus. They have something positive to say about him. But to follow Jesus is not just to admire him. It's not just to agree with his teaching. It's to actually walk his path. And that is why Christian service is costly. Brother John, you put yourself forward as an evangelist. It will be costly. Those of you that seek to follow Jesus, it will be costly, even if you're not an evangelist. Christian service is costly. But I want you to see that fruitfulness comes through inner struggles, painful obedience, a daily dying to self. It would mean enduring opposition. People won't always understand you. They won't always agree with you. Even people that you feel are very close to you, even people that are close to you. It also means embracing weakness. Paul says, we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal bodies. So you see, death is at work in us, so that life may be at work in others. That is the law of the kingdom. It's costly. And we see in Scripture and we see in life today that not everyone is prepared to pay that price. His words, where I am, my servant also will be. And then he gives grace. He says, my Father will honor the one who serves me. Promise of God's presence. So where Jesus is in suffering, in obedience, in death, ultimately in resurrection, there his servant will be also. And in the same way as it's the Father who vindicates the Son will vindicate those who follow him. Now I know you already know that the cross is not the end of the story, but the cross is the way. As I conclude, I want to again point out to these Greeks who came asking to see Jesus. They were shown a cross. They would have heard Jesus' words. Not sure if they were disappointed that we don't know what happened thereafter. If the audience was granted, the special audience that they may have requested. But as we approach Good Friday and Easter, John asks us to look again. In the same way that these Greeks came to see Jesus. And he wants us to look again, not past the cross, not around it, but at it. That we would see the crucified one, who's also the glorified one. Can you see that the dying seed is the living Lord? And so his promise remains. Life through death, glory through obedience, and resurrection through the cross. And so may we have the courage to go, to respond to his call, but also the courage to let go so that we may live. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we commit ourselves to you. We pray that you would lead us. Lord, I'm mindful that we are involved in a spiritual battle, a battle for our hearts and our minds. And so we ask you, Lord, that we would not be distracted, that we'd be focused on you and your purpose. And so, Father, I pray for everyone who can hear the sound of my voice. Lord, would you set us free? May you touch us, Lord. Break every spiritual bondage in Jesus' name. We cast out every power of darkness in Jesus' name. We say nothing that the devil brings would keep us in bondage. We pray for your presence, Lord. We pray that you would set us free. We call on you, Lord. Touch us. Heal us. Set us free in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Lord, there is none like you. You reign in splendor and glory. Every power is given over to you. You have ultimate authority over our lives, over every person, over every spirit which is not of you. And so we declare that we are your followers. We want to serve you. We want to enter into new life. Lord, would you clear our minds? Would you set us free? In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand as we sing a last song, Just As I Am.
Just as I am, without one plea, by death thy blood was shed for me, and death thou bearest me, come to thee, O Lamb of God. Soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. Just as I am, though tossed above with men in any doubt, fightings and fears, without, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, the world receive, world welcome, pardon, cleanse, relief, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
Brothers and sisters, we've sung about coming to the Lamb of God. I want to give you an invitation. If you want to come to the Lamb of God today, if you want to receive and know His peace and His life in you, would you come forward? The rest of us can sit down for a moment. Those of you who want to come forward, please come. Is there anyone? Is there anyone else? Anyone else? Father God, we praise you. We praise you for the lives in front of us. People who want to surrender their lives to you. Who wants to receive you. The fullness of your life. We come to you, Lord. We pray that you would set them free. You would set us free, Lord. That we may see you. Follow you. Be where you are. And so, Father, we thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit that cleanses us from all evil, all unrighteousness, all sin, takes away our sin so far away from us, cleanses us. Cleanses us. And sets us free. And so, Father, I pray for your anointing, your power, your Spirit your cleansing touch, your healing touch, Lord. In Jesus' name. Lord, would you be glorified in our midst? As these have come before you, Lord, to receive you, to be filled with you, would you be glorified in their lives? In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Could you guys have a seat over here? I'm going to speak to you in a little while, if you don't mind. You just have a seat here. Just here in front. Could the rest of... Well, could we all stand? We're going to receive the benediction. And then I'll... Yeah, let's stand. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. Amen.